Hey everyone, welcome to another whiteboard edition of the Spirit of Prophecy podcast. Today, we are going to talk about how to rightly divide the law. We are taking that rightly divide phrase away from the dispensationalists who have been misusing that term for a long time. And we are going to show you how this is done and hopefully a way that will answer any questions that you might have about the law, how to apply it. There is a lot of bad teaching out there concerning the law, and hopefully in this lesson, you will be able to know how to look at the law and know what to use, what not to use, how to make proper application. And if you have any questions, if there is anything that needs further clarification, please leave a comment. And if I need to do a follow-up video, maybe there are some specific laws that you are confused about, let me know what they are, and we will maybe cover them in a future video. But hopefully, we'll do such a good job on this that you'll just know how to figure it out yourself. But I know that's a big goal, but that's what we're shooting for. So we'll see what happens. So when it comes to the law, all right, first thing I want to do, I just want to write up here the law. And when we talk about the law, we are talking about everything. Whatever category of law you want to make, it all is the law. It is a package deal. Every bit of it matters, and we understand we are all transgressors of God's holy law. Every bit of God's law is good. It's holy. It's righteous. It's a curse for us because we are unholy, because we are unrighteous, but no matter how you spin it, God's law is good, and that includes everything in Old and New Testament. A lot of times people will, I believe, in error, or maybe error is a strong word to use. I think it's probably not the best way to put it, but they will act like when Jesus came along, they'll say things like, you know, Jesus actually raised the standard. Well, I would tend to disagree with that. I believe Jesus actually clarified the standard. I don't believe that anything that is taught in the New Testament contradicts what we see in the Old Testament. So, you know, we do. We have Old Testament over here. We've got New Testament over here. I believe they harmonize. I believe that they go together, and if anything, in the New Testament, it gives us more clarity into the law of God and helps us understand just how sinful we are even more. But when it comes to the law, there's often three categories people will put the law in, and all of it is the law, but I agree with these three categories, and what they will have first is we'll have the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law, that would include things like the temple practices, you know, the sacrifices that they would do, just all the cleansings, everything that was involved in the temple. There was also the dietary laws that I believe clearly fit in this category, and I'll give more evidence of that in a little bit. But even things, too, that we see in the scriptures, like the feasts and their holy days that they had. That was all a part of these ceremonial things. We're going to see why that is. And even, I'm going to include in here, one that gets brought up a lot, things like the mixed fabrics. Everybody likes to talk about the mixed fabrics. And whenever the way people bring that up and pit it against other laws tells me these people don't understand the purpose of any of these things. And hopefully you will understand the purpose of it by the end of this video. So absolutely, we have these ceremonial laws, but also too, we have what we would call the civil law. There were certain laws that God wanted them as a people and in their government to enforce. If somebody murdered somebody, they were supposed to deal with that as a society. Even if though it was just one person that committed that sin, the reality is God saw it as the nation committing that sin. Remember when Achan took of the accursed thing? The Bible says Israel transgressed. And so if somebody in Israel, you know, set up an idol and worshiped an idol, Israel worshiped idols. There were many things, all the things that God told them to enforce as a people, if anybody was doing it, it was the nation doing it. And you say, well, man, what if you're one member of the nation and you didn't do it, but another one did? Well, then you better hope that that person gets dealt with and they are put to death. Or whatever the restitution was that the law describes, that is what they needed to do so they could be, you know, free of guilt as a nation. So God gave that civil law. But then also there was what we would call moral law. This would include things that are just right and wrong. And understand, not every right and wrong is to be enforced by the government. We'll say more about that in a little bit. But not everything that God considers sin did God give the government authority to enforce. But these things are still wrong. And as Christians, we should still follow those moral laws, even if the civil government is not going to do anything about it, because we know that God is against it. And I believe you could include anything, especially that we see in the New Testament, the instructions from Jesus, the instructions from the apostles. I would say that those fit under the category of the law, because nothing that Jesus and the apostles taught contradicted the law. If anything, it gave greater clarity to the law. And so absolutely we should follow those things, even if nobody's going to enforce them on us. We should do that. Nobody's going to take you to jail if you don't read your Bible. Nobody's going to take you to jail if you don't pray. But you absolutely should read your Bible and you should pray. Why? God's law says so. And so just because it is not enforced by the civil government doesn't mean God doesn't want you enforcing it on yourself. So these are the three categories. We have all failed somewhere in all of these or any of these. You fail in any area of the law, you are a transgressor of the law. You are a law breaker, according to the Word of God. In James 2, verse 9, it says, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." So obviously, everyone needs to be saved because everyone is under the condemnation of the law of God because we have transgressed God's law somewhere. Even though we all have different places, we are all transgressors of the law. So today, whenever you hear preaching, you will often hear preachers go back and reference Old Testament laws and tell them you should be following these things. And then you've got like your hyper-gracers out there. Oh, that's a part of the law. That's all thrown out. That doesn't matter. And then, of course, all normal people are like, wait a minute. Of course, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery still applies. But then that same preacher who's using the law, you know, promoting some type of morality, will often say, hey, we don't need to do these ceremonial things anymore. And then you have the hyper-gracers. What they do, they take the passages about the ceremonial things that we are not under and that we don't need to sanctify ourselves, and they use that as their excuse to throw out all of the law. That is also ridiculous. Now, before I explain how all that works, let me just talk about the ceremonial law for a little bit, because many people do not understand the purpose of these things, and it's very important that we do. A lot of people have this attitude, well, you know, that was just another dispensation. Those things got canceled out because we're in a new dispensation today. That is not the right way to view it. The fact that you view it that way shows why you misunderstand so many things about the law of God. But here's how we should view these ceremonial things. These ceremonial laws were things that God gave to Israel as a way to sanctify them, enabling them to do the service of God, enabling them to come into the presence of God and to have fellowship with God. They had to do all of these things if they were going to fulfill God's will as that kingdom of priests that God called them to be. In Exodus 19:5, it says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So God wanted Israel being a special, sanctified, set-apart people, and it was their job to point people to God. They were to be that kingdom of priests. They were to be bringing others to God. And so God gave them all these different things that they did as a way to sanctify themselves and to cleanse themselves so they could come into His presence and to do a service. And God made them a special, unique people. They were a special, unique nation. Now, something that we all will understand and can relate to, and we're going to see how God did this with Israel. But whenever we think about a nation today, there are certain things that come to mind. For example, as of the recording of this, yesterday was Cinco de Mayo, May 5th. Okay? That is typically a holiday, you know, celebrated by the Mexican people. If we wanted to do something to honor or celebrate Mexican people, what are some things we're going to do? Well, one of the first things we're going to do is we are probably going to have some type of Mexican festival or something on a day that lines up with one of their holidays or special days. And so Cinco de May the 5th is a time when a lot of Mexican things take place. And interestingly enough, God gave Israel many of these holidays and feasts and special days that were special for them where they celebrated certain things. So one thing that identifies a culture are typically certain holidays. That is one thing. Another thing that identifies a culture is typically certain clothing. Here we see they weren't supposed to wear mixed fabrics, things of wool and linen. They weren't supposed to do that. God wanted them being a uniquely set apart people. Not because there was something immoral about mixed fabrics. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate any type of immorality there. It was something that they did as a separation, as sanctification. God, they were to send a message with their culture that about the holiness of God. And so it typically, if we were having some kind of cultural celebration, there is a way people would typically dress up. There would be certain Mexican type clothes and things that people wear. And if we had a Mexican cultural celebration, people would dress one way. If it was a German cultural celebration, they'd dress another way. Russian, another way. Because every nation has things in their clothing that are unique to them. They have dates that are unique to them. But also there would be a certain type of food typically served. If we have a Mexican cultural holiday, we're not going to go serving a bunch of Italian food. No, we're going to serve Mexican food, and understand God gave them a very specific type of diet. And God did one too that, again, you know, pointed to his holiness. And God didn't let them eat these unclean animals, where we understand in the New Testament the things we eat are sanctified by the word of God in prayer. But that was something special God gave them. And we have plenty of New Testament scriptures. I'm not even going to go into all of them. If I need to, I will. Where it talks about how these things, they don't matter. So they did. They had all those things. And so we would. If we had that celebration, we would do it on a day that identifies them as a people. We'd wear certain types of clothing. We would have certain type of food. And you know what else we would have? Certain type of music. And interestingly enough, right in the middle of our Bible, what do we have? We have Israel's songbook. We have the entire book of Psalms. And there would be a very specific style of music that associates them as a culture. And so this nation was a separate, unique nation, and God gave them things to distinguish themselves. Now, understand, when it comes to a lot of these cultural things, while some things are uniquely Mexican and some are uniquely American or uniquely German or whatever, okay, none of them are sinful. Okay? It's not sinful to have certain types of food that you like to eat as a culture and certain types of clothing, as long as you're wearing clothing. Obviously, you know, when it comes to morality, you're supposed to cover your nakedness. But when it comes to certain colors and things like that, that doesn't matter. But it can identify you with a nation. And so God did. God commanded Israel to do all of those things. And those ceremonial things, it did. It sanctified them. It separated them. And it was a way of purifying in a way that pointed to the holiness of God and separated them as a people. Now, this is why we don't do these things today. There's a reason we don't do these things today, and I'll show you why. Romans 15:15 says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in the same sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." And a lot of that language that he is using there is language they would have understood back then, that sanctification and the purifyings and all these things. Back in the Old Testament times, this was how they did those things. But here, he is saying, hey, now we can offer up the Gentiles. Why? Because of the Holy Ghost. And so understand what Jesus did for the world on Mount Calvary. What, because of all that work that he did, everything these things pointed to was Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And because of what he did on the cross, all those who believe on him and put their faith and trust in him, he gives them the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost immediately and permanently does what all of these things just pointed to. And so understand, we are sanctified, we are purified, we are enabled to be in the service of God and to be in the presence of God. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did everything that these things talked about and pointed to. So we should not think of these things as done, canceled. No, we should that's not the way we should look at it. We should look at these things as complete. Check mark. That's all done. Why do we need a temple? Well, the things of the temple, they purify. Well, Jesus already did that for us. You know, why do we need to do all these things? These things separate us. But wait, Jesus already did that for us when he gave us the Holy Spirit. That's how he set us apart. That's how he sanctified us. These things, the things of the old covenant, cannot do that for us. They were only temporarily put on them until the time of Reformation, according to Hebrews. And so that is done. So don't think of this part of the law as just canceled out or for another dispensation. No, think about this as still fully in force, except completed immediately when you receive the Holy Ghost. That's how we should look at it. And unfortunately, because of a lot of the false ideas of dispensationalism, people just think that as just irrelevant. No, it's very relevant. We still need cleansing. We still need sanctification. We need all these things. But they come from the Holy Ghost. We see in 1 Peter 1:18, it says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who is verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." It was always God's intention to fulfill all things through Jesus Christ. And these things only pointed to Jesus Christ. They were never the means. It was always Jesus Christ. And it says, "Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." So we obeyed, we were purified, not through these things, but through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did everything that the things of the temple pointed to. And therefore, it's not that I don't have to do these things. It's like, no, these things are done through the Holy Spirit. I've done this through the Holy Spirit. And because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, Jesus didn't come to cancel these things out. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So the reality is, if you really want to be about the law, you got to accept the whole thing. And did you know, there's one law that people, they're Judaizers, they all forget. And the people who want us to go back to keeping the feasts, who want to do the dietary things, and people who are supporting the rebuilding of the temple, you know what law they forget about? A very important one in Deuteronomy 18:15. It says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So understand, the same God that gave the law that people are wanting to go to and say, we've got to go back to doing these things. It's like, wait a minute, that same law said when the prophet like Moses came, who is Jesus Christ, says to do, you do whatever he tells you to do. And so when the Lord of the Sabbath came and gave new instruction. When the Lord of the Sabbath came and he finished certain things. When the Lord of the Sabbath came and he declared the temple desolate at his triumphal entry. Understand. And then when he went and died on the cross and completed all of these things and fulfilled all the things that they pointed to, understand it is obeying the law to not do these things. And the reality is the Judaizers that are calling people back to the ceremonial things are going against the law of God. They are breaking the law of God. And God said if they will do that, they will be cut off from among the people. And they are not the people of God. Those who are taking people back to those things are not the people of God. They have been cut off from the people. Because this, ladies and gentlemen, is done. It's completed. It is fulfilled. And so following Jesus and not doing the ceremonial practices, that is obeying the law. I am obeying every passage about these things when I don't do those things because that same scripture said to follow that prophet like unto Moses, and that's what I'm doing that. So don't think of the ceremonial law as crossed out. Think of it as check, done. Colossians 2:16 says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. All those things pointed to Jesus. He has come. And therefore, nobody can judge me in these things. You can't judge me in that stuff. So now let's talk about the civil law. Okay, let's talk about the civil law because this is something too people get confused about. And you know, typically, when you bring up one of the civil laws in the Bible that are unpopular, like Leviticus 20:13, where it says that if a man lie with mankind as he does with womankind, both have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death. People lose their mind. It's like, no, law is canceled out. And they'll go to the New Testament where it's talking about not doing being sanctified by these things. But we're sanctified by the blood of Christ. And now that's an excuse to throw out all the civil law. Ladies and gentlemen, that's ridiculous. That shows they don't understand the purpose of the ceremonial law and how it is complete and finished. But folks, the civil law is not complete and finished. We are still supposed to deal with crimes that happen in our world. We do not want to live in a barbaric, anarchist society. And so what should we do with the law of God, let's say, as Americans? Well, first off, I believe any nation would be very wise in patterning their laws off the laws of the Bible. Why? Because God's civil law was perfect. And now, of course, we're not going to be perfect in our laws. We are not going to be imperfect in our enforcing of the laws. And that's why we can say, thank God for grace. Just like I am not going to perfectly keep the moral law. But thanks to grace, I can still go to heaven. But that does not mean now that since I can't do it perfectly, I'm going to throw out all moral law and live a debaucherous life. That will get me in trouble with God. And understand, as a nation, just because we cannot fully, completely, and perfectly enforce the civil law, we just throw it all out, that will get us in trouble as a society, and we will not make it. And there are nations that are failing today, and that are horrible places to live. And ours is becoming worse all the time because we are getting farther and farther from God's law. So understand, we're not saved by the civil law. My relationship with God is not dependent on the country I live in and how close their laws are to God's law. So obviously, we're not talking about salvation here, but we're talking about how to have a good nation. And so wouldn't it make sense, if we're going to have a good nation, we want to have good laws? If we're going to figure out how we should enforce laws, how crime should be punished, wouldn't it make sense to look at what the Bible says, God's perfect law? Of course it would. So absolutely, we should hope our nation would pattern their laws after God's law. And so the fact that we'll never fully keep it, that's not an excuse to throw these things out. And so we should support any law that would bring us closer to God's law. If our nation starts trying to implement some more things and maybe more death penalty, and I know people get squeamish about that, but understand that those things deter other crimes. And we would be better off as a society. There would be less bloodshed. There would be less crimes if we punished evildoers in the way the Bible prescribes. I know we get squeamish about some of these things, but it's 10 times worse when we don't do it God's laws. say to do. We're not talking about forcing conversions. I don't believe God ever tells us to force people to convert or anything like that. How can you force somebody to believe on Christ? You can't do that. We can't force conversion, but you know what we can do? We can punish crimes. We can punish evildoers. If you are doing things to harm other people, if your beliefs cause you to hurt other people, then of course you should be dealt with and you shouldn't have freedom to have those beliefs. But if your beliefs, even if they're foolish, if they're not harming other people, I don't think the civil government needs to get involved. But at the same time, a nation has every right to enforce laws, and a nation is very wise if it has laws that line up with the laws of the Bible. And so we are, and that sounds so terrible. We already force all kinds of things in this country. We force things like jury duty. And our constitutionally, thankfully they've not done this in a long time, but they can force military service in our nation. Our government has all kinds of power that I even think crosses lines in some ways. I think some of the things we're talking about here are less invasive. And again, but these things are actually right, even if you think they're a little extreme. And so something, though, that we also need to understand about civil law. Now, this is a big mistake that Christians often make. But when we see certain civil laws in the Bible, people often make the mistake of drawing a line there of what is moral or what is sinful or not sinful. That is also a mistake. Because understand, you know, when it comes to civil law, you know, we're talking about punishing crimes. There, and understand, while we are allowed to punish, the government is allowed to punish crimes, God did not necessarily authorize the government to punish all morality or to punish all things that are sinful. Okay? It is sinful to not read your Bible, to not pray. But God never authorized the government to force your relationship with God. So understand, a lot of times in the Bible, you know, when we see things like the death penalty too, or when we see another thing that God authorized the government to do, is to lay stripes on people. Okay? Understand that if the scriptures tell us, hey, if a man does something worthy of stripes, it is not telling us that anything short of what would get stripes laid on him is moral and not sinful. Okay? So for example, if I murder my wife, the government should get involved and should put me to death according to the Bible. But at the same time, how about if I just I break the moral law and I don't love my wife like Christ loved the church? What if I don't give honor unto my wife as unto the weaker vessel? That would be me breaking the moral law. But should the government get involved in that? If I call my wife a nasty name, should she call the cops and have them come arrest me? Of course not. So sometimes people will look at verses in the Bible too where it talks about, if you're beating your manservant. They're like, well, it's okay to beat your manservant as long as you don't take it too far. It's okay to beat your maidservant. It's not a sin to beat your maidservant unless you knock out an eye or a tooth. And it's like, hang on, that's just when the civil government's going to get involved. That's just saying, if you go that far, she gets to go free. That's punishment. It doesn't mean anything short of her losing a tooth is not a sin. Obviously, we should treat our servants good. You should treat your employees good. You should treat your wife and your children good. But not every sin that you commit should be punished by the government. God didn't authorize it for that. So often people will read a civil law where it tells the government when to get involved, and then preachers, demented preachers, weirdos, they will get up and declare anything short of where the government gets in is not a sin. That's ridiculous, because there's also the moral law, and there are many things that are sinful that do not have some kind of punishment attached to it. When, for example, too, if you bring up Leviticus 20:13, well, you know, the law also says if you find a bird's nest in the way that you ought, you know, put it back in the tree. Okay, yeah. So then it would be a sin to not do that. But can you tell me what the punishment was for it? See, not everything that is sinful is worthy of intervention by the government. And so again, there's lots of things that you can do that are immoral. If a man commits adultery, God has authorized the government to get involved and do something about that. However, though, what if a man looks at a woman to lust after her? While that is a sin, while that is against God's morality, understand, though, I don't believe the civil government should get involved. So that's another area or mistake that a lot of people make when it comes to the civil law. They act like God is drawing a line on what is right and wrong and what is moral. No, absolutely not. And that was a problem that the Jews had. You know, they saw a provision in the law for divorce, and therefore they're thinking, you know, it's okay for a man to put his wife away for any cause. But then Jesus clarifies the law, showing how, no, it was not so from the beginning. God is not for this. This is not a good thing. This is sinful when that kind of thing happens. And so that is another big mistake and a big misunderstanding people have when it comes to civil law. So moral law, understand, our government is messed up. Our government does not have our backs. When it comes to what is moral, when it comes to what is right, when it comes to what the Bible teaches, for example, in the home, the man should be the leader of the home. The wife should be in submission to her husband. The children should obey the parents according to the word of God. But according to our civil government, our wives can do whatever they want. Our kids, as soon as they turn 18, can do whatever they want. But that doesn't line up with the moral law. That doesn't line up with God's law at all. And even though our civil government allows things that are immoral, just understand, it's still wrong and it's still against the law of God. And so as Christians, we need to be good enough Christians that we will enforce these things on ourselves. Because, I mean, sometimes it'd be nice if they had our back, but guess what? They don't. And throughout time, in many cases, they haven't. And in a lot of places, they haven't. But moral law matters no matter what. Jesus did not come along and raise the standard. Jesus came along and clarified the standard. So what do we do today? What do we do since the civil law does not line up with God's law? The civil law of America. The civil law of the Bible does, but the civil law of America does not line up with the Word of God. So what are we supposed to do? Well, Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. We are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and God's moral law that is reflected in the civil law to a certain extent that is not being enforced. But God expects us to follow it. We absolutely should follow every bit of that moral law, you know, the best we can, depending on the grace of God, not taking advantage of the grace of God. We should follow that moral law. And so we're going to have wisdom since the government doesn't have our back. Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we don't want to be walking around like fools who are in danger and we don't even know it. And that's how many people are acting today. You've got a lot of Christians today, they're acting like we have a perfect government. And we don't. And they're not leading their families into following Christ and having a real relationship with God. They personally don't even have one themselves. And it's like they act like we can just fall back on a civil government that's going to protect us in these things. It's not going to happen. So you know what? It actually forces us to even more dig into the Word of God and to find out what God expects from us and to work even harder to hold ourselves accountable and to lead our families according to God's moral law. And so we're going to redeem the time because the days are evil. Our laws are working against us in our country today. Our wives can divorce us for any cause, and a husband can divorce his wife for any cause. Our children, they can do things that are terrible as soon as they turn 18, and even before that in many cases, some terrible things happen, and the government will often back them up. So without a doubt, though, as a family, we've got to pull our principles from God's law and follow them, even though no one is going to make us. And yes, you know what we're going to do? How we're going to figure out how to do these things? We're going to go back and look what the law says. We're going to go and we're going to follow these things to the best of our ability, knowing that our government isn't going to do anything about it. But we are going to be submissive to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God. And all these things that are good that the government will not enforce, we should enforce them on ourselves. Churches should preach these things from the Old Testament on principle. And we need to encourage everybody and to provoke everyone to love and good works and to be moral people. And yes, in America, you can go live like a heathen and nobody's going to stop you from doing that, but God's going to see everything you're doing. And hopefully, people will do the right thing. And they will, and if they do, they will be greatly blessed. And I'm telling you, the reality is when you go back and you look in the Bible and you look in the Old Testament when they had those laws, things weren't going real good in people's families. You know, in my experience, I see things being a whole lot better. I've seen many very successful families in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. You know why? Because there are people out there who are sold out for God. There are people out there who have submitted to the Word of God. And even though they don't have to in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, they have willingly submitted to that moral law of God, and they follow it to the best of their ability. Nobody on this earth is going to kill them, but they do it out of a fear of God. And they do it out of a love for God at the same time. And they have been successful in ways David never was, in ways Moses never was, in ways many other people did not succeed. I've seen examples of generation after generation following and serving God. Why? Because they're following that moral law. And they're doing it. And they were raised to do that knowing these people don't have our back. And many people today, like fools, are ignoring tons of the moral law, and then they're blaming the civil government. It's because they don't have our back. Well, it's like, hey, you know what? If you would do this, which is what you are ultimately responsible for, God will give you success. These people probably aren't going to do their job. They should. I wish they would. But it might help some people. But boy, we sure see, even back in the Bible, when you had individuals who didn't care about the moral law, it seemed to be reflected in the civil government as well, because they didn't seem to guarantee anybody or make anybody be successful. So it's important that we understand these three categories. We understand this is complete. This is probably not going to be in our favor because we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, but we're going to learn from what God says about it, and we are going to apply these principles in our life, understanding these things are moral and they are good, and we're going to follow them to the best of our ability, submitting ourselves to the Word of God. And so this really isn't that complicated, but it's complicated for two people. It's complicated for dispensationalists because they're wanting to find special prominence for an ethnicity and a nation. They want to find an excuse to support a nation of people to go back to this. Folks, understand, God gave Israel that land so they could do all these things. But when the Messiah came and finished them for them, they don't need those things anymore. We see in John 4 with the woman at the well. What did Jesus tell her? He said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. She was like, you Jews, you say that it's in this, you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. And he said, the time is coming, and it now is, where we're not going to say in this mountain. We don't need a land anymore. What that land was there for has been fulfilled and completed by Jesus Christ. And the dispensationalists, they're missing so much. In fact, right here in my Scofield Bible, interestingly enough, it says in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 7, it says, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. And then, in between verses 7 and 8, Scofield added in his notes, Israel to be preserved and restored. I've got another Bible where it says, in between those two verses, the restoration of Israel. Theologians then look at this verse and think this is about a future restoration of Israel that we still think is coming. And it says in verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Israel was supposed to be to do all these things so they could be a light to all nations. Obviously, they did not do these things, but Jesus Christ did this and fulfilled this at his first coming. And in 2 Corinthians 6, when Paul's talking to Gentiles, he says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so notice that day of salvation, that accepted time, it's here. It was there in Paul's day. The day of the restoration of Israel already happened when Jesus died, buried, and was rose again. And then when he gave the Holy Ghost at Pentecost and thousands were saved. It's already happened. And so looking for some kind of future thing with them, that's creating all kinds of problems. It's called dispensationalists are basically saying that all these things over here that the Bible says are done, they're saying are not done yet. Because they still need a land, because they don't understand why they needed the land, and that what they needed the land for has been completed and fulfilled. Now they're supposed to be going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, like the apostles did. So dispensationalists, they mess a lot of stuff up in here because of a misunderstanding about Israel. But then also the hypergracers, they mess up a lot of things too, because a lot of the scriptures, especially ones written to Jews, were spending a lot of time showing how the things of the law do not sanctify, purify, cleanse us like the things of the temple did. Rather, those things are complete and fulfilled by the blood of Jesus and by the Holy Ghost. And what people will do is when they would refer to those things of the law, all of a sudden, for some weird demented reason, people think all the law gone. No, it's saying these laws of sanctification, purification, cleansings, finished, check, done. But nobody ever taught that these things don't matter anymore. Nobody ever taught that morality went away. So that is just a false application. That is a failure to rightly divide. And so unfortunately, the hypergracers don't know what they're talking about because they're promoting lasciviousness. And unfortunately, dispensationalists don't know what they're talking about because they're following a flawed version of rightly dividing that they learned from guys like Darby, Scofield, and Larkin. And so hopefully, this will give you a proper understanding. Every bit of the Bible is the law. All the ceremonial things are completed. They're finished. They're not done. They're not thrown out. They're not canceled. They're completed, fulfilled. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, then none of that's for you. But if you have the Holy Ghost, you have all of that. When it comes to the civil law, you know, our government has a lot of work to do on that. We have a great deal of danger around us. We have many challenges that we face because this is not working in our favor. We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We don't live in Israel. We don't live in a nation that enforces a lot of good laws that we should have. But thankfully, what we are actually responsible for, we can succeed in. Obviously, we will not do these things perfectly, but we will, by the grace of God, do the very best we can, and God can greatly bless us, thanks to grace. Because in every area where we come short of the law, grace abounds, and the blood of Christ cleanses. And so, obviously, we are not going to take advantage of God's grace. We are not going to purposefully live a debaucherous life and be disrespectful to the body and blood of Christ. We're going to do the best of our ability in being good moral people, and we're going to learn how to do that from reading the law of God. And so hopefully this makes sense. If there's any area where you need clarification, if there's any specific laws that you're wondering about and how to apply these things, please leave a comment, let me know, and if necessary, I will do a follow-up video. So I hope this was a help and a blessing. Thank you for watching. God bless.